Please rise for the reading
of God's holy word from John chapter 11. Turn there in your copy of God's holy word. We're going to read the first 36 verses together this morning, but our focus will be on verse 36. Behold how he loved him. And that is the center of the preaching of the word. But now let us go to our God and hear from his word by his help. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him from out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy and perfect word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have come before your holy word once again, and we have come to hear the word of God as it is preached. And we know no mere man is sufficient for these things. So, Father, we pray that your sufficiency would be given through Christ to the preacher, and that as the friend of the bridegroom said of the bridegroom, may he increase and may I decrease. And so, Father, we pray that the preacher who stands in the pulpit would decrease, and all that would be heard would be of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be praised and blessed by this people here. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would rest on the preacher and rest on the ears that will now hear, that hearts would be changed through this preaching of the holy word of God. And to that end, Father, we pray that you would prepare us now to meet with our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last night, I spoke to you, I preached to you on the theme that God is love. And we saw how God is love most supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to preach on Christ's compassion as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. I want to preach on Christ's sympathy to sinners. The love of God that we heard of last night, as it is expressed in the God-man who expresses compassion as our high priest for sinners like us. And once again, as I said last night, I am at a great, great disadvantage, friends. For his work of compassion is so vast and so abounding that we cannot but help scratch the very surface of it in the time that we have together, friends. But if it is blessed by the Holy Spirit, even such a scratch will be a great encouragement to you who believe the gospel. And I also pray, and I have prayed before I came, that it would also be an encouragement to those of you who yet do not believe, that you would believe in a God who loves so greatly, that you would be forgiven by that God as you take the gifts of faith and repentance that are offered to you this morning in the gospel. And so our mere scratch this morning, I trust, will glorify God through Jesus Christ, if we would just see how he loves as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. And that is our theme this morning as we prepare to come to the table. And we're going to consider it under three headings as we look at this text. The first is to see how he loves in his compassion. In his compassion. See how he loves in his compassion. And then second, to see that compassion expressed as we say, see how he loves in his work. And finally, there is our response, which is show how he loves. There is a world of sinners dying out there beyond these doors. You walk out and likely they are passing you by, passing us by as we worship this God. We show them how he loves, that they would take their place with us here in this place, or any other gospel preaching church. Show how he loves. First, then see how he loves in his compassion. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, speaks of Christ in this way. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I thought how marvelous it was in God's providence yesterday. That was our call to worship. And we had not planned that. Though this text does form the backbone of the preaching today. And I thought of that and I was encouraged because to me that was a sign that the Lord is going to bless what we are doing here today as he has given us a like mind in these worship services. And so it is a delightful providence to see our call to worship for this communion service started with a consideration of the feeling of Christ. And that is an extraordinary thought if you think of that verse in the book of Hebrews. But the heart and the mind really need to be shown that. It needs to be illustrated to us. Because all too often we can open up our systematic theology books or we can open up an epistle like that and see a statement like that. But the heart needs it illustrated, doesn't it, brothers? Doesn't it, sisters? And so our text does that. The Lord has not left us devoid of an illustration of that great truth. Think of how glorious it is that the Lord in his wisdom in this Bible has given you not just theological truths, but the life of the God-man himself to show you that those truths are true. He knows our frame. He knows what we need. And he has supplied an all-sufficient word for that purpose. And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. The Spirit gives us vignettes of our Christ who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Spirit moves John, who is that instrument Pastor Chris talked about, to note an event in Christ's life that should banish once and for all any doubt that you have in your mind or in your heart that Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. So that when you are touched with affliction yourself, when there is that infirmity in your heart and in your soul, you might turn to John chapter 11 in latter days and say, yes, Christ is touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And you would tell your soul, see how he loves. And be comforted by that. So I want to briefly summarize and draw out some details in this narrative this morning for you. It's a familiar text to too many of us, and that's a good thing. But as they say, familiarity breeds contempt. So I want to give you a rundown of this text, and you saw how many verses there are. We're not going to exegete this entire text. You're probably saying, praise God. But that said, there are many important details here that have to be discussed. So, at the time of this text, Christ received a message from Lazarus' sisters that Lazarus was sick. It's found in the third verse, and hear these words very carefully. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the first observation then is to see here that the sisters knew Jesus loved Lazarus. And isn't that incredible? Isn't that extraordinary to know that Jesus loves someone, even yourself, and that you can know that? And the Holy Spirit here, again, has supplied everything you need, brethren, because you might wonder, was that presumptuous of them? Was it presumptuous of them to say that Lazarus was loved by Jesus Christ? It was not. Lest you disbelieve, the Holy Ghost confirms Christ's love to Lazarus in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's a confirmation from God himself that Jesus Christ loved as they perceived it. And isn't that a wonderful truth of the faith that you can have assurance that Jesus Christ loves you? Isn't that a wonderful thing, friends? And we considered the love of God last night and the assurance that comes out of it. And if you are one who has saving faith, you can know for certainty that God loves you. And I want to commend to you then chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, if you struggle in that way. Go read it tonight, this Sabbath day, if you struggle with an assurance of faith, and you can. And it says you may have an infallible assurance, just as Martha did. The one you love, she knew it for sure. You can know it for yourself, believer. Go read that chapter and find out how. But the Lord here loves them all, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you also have to observe, though the Lord loved Lazarus, he allowed him to die. And that must mean something to you as well. He allowed him to die, though he loves him. He says in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." He said that Lazarus sleeps. And I need to touch on that for a moment because there's been mischief that comes out of this text. The Holy Ghost interprets for us in verse 13, saying that Jesus spake of his death, which is how the Bible speaks of the believer's death, sleep. And so when you come to the warning then of the supper, and he says many have slept, that's the believer who may fall in judgment. And so that's why we warn those who will come and partake unworthily. But here you see that Jesus spake of his death, and he's speaking of a believer's death as in sleep. Not as a soul sleep, where we lose consciousness when we die, but for believers, your body will rest in the grave as in the bed, still united to Christ beautifully, and your soul is sent to heaven, conscious of the direct blessed presence of God in a blessed place. We praise God for that. Because with Paul, we might say, I am in a strait betwixt two today, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 1:23. And some of you might be keenly aware, due to age, that you will be with the Lord very soon yourself. As you come near the end of your days, what I would encourage you, saints who have run the race well, is let your soul ache for that day when you will be with your blessed Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul did. Ache for that day as you come near the end of your days. But anyhow, the sleep here is not soul sleep. That's going to become pertinent a bit later as we consider Lazarus. But let's leave that there for now. But Jesus resolves to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. And the disciples, you see, were alarmed by that because it would be an undertaking fraught with peril. Verse 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And they remind the Lord Jesus Christ that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus Christ. And that comes from the prior chapter, John chapter 10. When the Jews wanted to stone Jesus for blasphemy, and what did they say? Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And so as we come now into our text, what's beautiful in a way, with some irony, is the Jews give us the explanation for who Jesus is. God is love last night, and today we see how that God loves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. Thou, being a man, makest thyself God. A confession, really, of faith if it came from a believer. But it's actually an interpretive key for us here. Now, before you then, as you consider Jesus of Nazareth, is God in the flesh. You remember the blessed words of Colossians 2:9, and in him, he that we are beholding dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who this is. Consider it in his actions. Consider it in his compassion. The fullness of the love of God in a man is before you in this text. So that in the person and work of Jesus, we not only say God is love, but we say, behold how he loves. as you consider this Lord Jesus Christ. And that, we will see, is in such a way that should stagger the believing soul, that God would love in the ways we see in this text, that the mercies and love of God are here for us in Jesus Christ. The love of God manifested in us out of the sympathy and compassion of Christ, come to be a sympathetic high priest for you and for me who believe, with pity and compassion for the objects of divine love that we heard of last night. Here in this text, we see the bowels of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, the God-man Redeemer. And is that not how you must come to the Lord's Supper, believer? Is that not how you come to the table, beloved of God? For to do so in that manner is to come to the table in a way that will truly nourish you in your spirit as you take of the Lord's Supper that will feed your faith. And as you consider that, beloved of God, the compassion and pity of Christ, note the town he entered. It is called Bethany. And some of you might know this, but the town has a meaning. Its name has a meaning. Its name means the house of the afflicted, or the house of the poor. The house of the afflicted, or the house of the poor. And what a setting this is then, friends, isn't it? Chosen by God to show us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ entered Bethany, the house of the afflicted, the house of the poor, for his people who are poor and afflicted, didn't he? He was rich, wasn't he? He is the eternal Son of God, perfectly blessed forever. But he came for our sakes. He made himself poor, the scripture says, for our sakes, into the house of the afflicted. Beloved, will you not see how he loves in that as well? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that yet through his poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He came to the house of the afflicted. He did not go to Herod's palace. He did not go to Caesar's palace either. He came to Bethany, the house of the afflicted. He came for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He came to fill them. He came to have compassion on those of us who are afflicted today. He came to Bethany. And how glad we are that Jesus Christ did not make a detour around Bethany, friends, but he went straight to it. And we should rejoice for that. And those are the places that our Lord Jesus Christ goes today as well. He goes into the Bethanies, regardless of the cost to himself. If you are in Bethany, beloved, if you are in the house of the afflicted, the Lord says you are blessed because he meets you there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Such people are blessed. Why? Not just in the being of a mourner or being in poor, but because Christ meets them. You need to have that mind in you, which is the mind of Christ. Such people are blessed because this is where Christ goes to visit them, Bethany. What does the psalm say, the 34th psalm? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. See how he loves, friends. And do you want to see the sympathy of Jesus to you, beloved? Do you want to get a taste of it here in our text? Do you want your faith strengthened in your godly sorrow? Look no further than verse 33. Jesus sees Mary weep, and what does he do? So she is sorrowing, isn't she? It is his people who are sorrowing, and what does he do? He groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled. Isn't that remarkable? She is weeping, and he groans in response. He was deeply moved in his own spirit. He groaned. He had the deepest compassion. You have probably groaned in such a way when you are overcome with grief, haven't you? Where you almost make an involuntary movement from your bowels, and you groan because of the hardness and the heaviness of what you are under. He had the deepest of compassions, the deepest of sinless compassion that any man could have, the deepest pity that any man could have, because he saw one of his people weeping. And note the timing of it. He, even though the God-man knows, in just a few moments, I will raise Lazarus from the dead, and I will turn her weeping to joy. In this moment, I will groan and weep with her. She was going to have him back soon enough. But he saw his friends weep, and he groaned and was troubled. Friends of Christ, is that not a comfort to you today? Is that not a comfort to you today? Listen to this. In what manner should we take just the pattern of that and apply it to ourselves? And I want you to think on this. Beloved, he knows he's taking you to glory, doesn't he? He knows that one day you will be in a place where every tear is wiped away. And yet now, what do you think he does? He weeps and he groans with his people, doesn't he? He sympathizes with them. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And isn't that wonderful? He knows he is working all things for your good. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. And in the midst of it, he is touched by the feeling of your infirmities. See how he loves, friends. That this time, when sorrow endures for a night, he is touched, though he says joy comes in the morning. And so what does that mean for you? That means for you, brother, for you, sister, that means that you must cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that what the sisters did? They cast their cares on Jesus Christ. They knew he loved them, and they knew that they could cast their cares on him and that he would care for them. And so he says to you all today, will you come to me? Will you come to me when you mourn over your sin? Will you come to me when you are distressed in trials? Will you not find in me a sympathetic heart? Do you not see out of my word how I love? Though my own enemies saw it long ago, these Jews sought to kill the Lord, and they saw how he loved. So will you not see it today, beloved of God? Will you not see it? Will you allow the enemies of God to see it, but not see it for yourself? Will you not believe Jesus Christ would say it? Would you not believe that I love you when the enemies of God see it? And if his groaning was not enough to convince you of his sympathy, he weeps. And how sad it is that we turn this verse into a trivia question, the shortest verse of the Bible. To see the humanity of Christ and the bowels of compassion in him reduced to a mere trivia question. How utterly sad. And this is a place then for you who grieve and mourn. And I know there are many tears in a place like this because this is a church. In a place like this, how wonderful it is that you can recognize that it is not a sinful thing to weep and grieve and sorrow. The God-man did it himself. The sinless Savior wept. He was touched by the feeling of his friends. He was touched by what sin had done in the world. Death came into the world through the sin of Adam. And he saw what it was doing to this world and the effects on those who are beloved of him. And it is that weeping that caused the Jews to respond, "Behold how he loved him." Even those who were not friends of God saw the Lord's compassion, and they were astonished by it. And you and I are called to be astonished by it as well. And have you lost this astonishment for how the Savior is touched by your infirmities, people of God? Have you lost the astonishment over it? It's easy to lose because we are such a self-centered people. We are such a self-pitiable bunch, aren't we? Only worrying about ourselves and our own feelings and not knowing there is a God above who actually cares about us. That's a remarkable thing. So remember the compassion of Christ when you are troubled and you are vexed. Come back to this text time and time again so it might speak to your soul in a time of trial. See how he loves. And before Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, he groans once again. Before he acts, he groans. And I suppose there are many reasons for this second groaning. But I want you to think about this for a moment as you think about the eternal state. In some way, surely part of his groaning was his sympathy for Lazarus, wasn't it? What do I mean by that? Can you imagine what I mean by that? You remember back to that notion of the Christian sleeping at death, right? Their body resting in the grave, united to Christ, but their soul now beholding the face of God in heaven, in light and in glory. And how Jesus must have groaned knowing to show kindness to Mary and Martha and to show that he was the Christ. He must bring Lazarus back out of that awesome, awesome place where he beheld the face of God in light and glory. How he must sympathize with that as well, because Jesus Christ knows what heaven is like, doesn't he, friends? He knows what Bethany is like, on the other hand, and he knows what heaven is like. He knows what this world, the house of the afflicted, is like. And how awful is it, in one sense, it would be to bring Lazarus back to the affliction that he had just been loosed from. How he must have groaned. He sympathized with his friend once again. See how he loves. When the Lord takes me on that day which is appointed, I do not want him to bring me back. I do not want him to bring me back, friends. As much as I love so many of you here, I do not want him to bring me back. It is a far better thing, as Paul says, to be with Christ. Jesus groaned knowing Lazarus had to come to Bethany for a time. And this then before you is the man of sorrows, isn't he? Not because of what he has done, but what we have done in our sin, in Adam's sin. And do you see what turmoil our afflictions have caused on his own soul? It's our affliction and it's our sin that brought the Lord to groaning and tears. And there is a heaviness in that that is so hard to convey, but that in Isaiah 63, verse 9, he would say, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. What? In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now, of course, this text came to us in Isaiah 63 before the incarnation of our Lord. And we read this, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And theologians are very quick to say, this is an anthropopathism. That means that it is God speaking in the manner of a man, because, of course, God is forever blessed and he cannot be afflicted. And so an anthropopathism is a figure of speech. He speaks as though he is a man. He says his love and care for us is so great, he speaks as though he is afflicted. But friends, I want to say to you, when you look at a text like this, that does not go far enough. This text is revelatory. It's revelatory. It makes you ask the question, friend, if God were a man, what kind of man would he be? If God were a man, what kind of man would he be? And the answer is found in Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows, afflicted for our own afflictions. And you remember from last night, that God chose to become a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And true to Isaiah 63:9, when he could be afflicted as a man, was he not afflicted for our sake? To show us what, as Isaiah 63 said, love and pity. But not just to show, not just to sympathize, but to carry us and to save us as our substitute on that cross. And so in the supper this morning, you will see the tokens of the truth. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. See how he loves in the supper. He became man to be afflicted, something the divine nature could not do. He became incarnated to be afflicted, to groan and to weep and even to suffer God's wrath and die. See how he loves. And that takes us to our next heading, which is to see how he loves in his works. And it is his great love, it is his great compassion and pity that compels the Lord Jesus Christ to act. And the first consideration in his love, I want to go in an order that wouldn't immediately strike you, but I want to start with hard providences. And I want you to see how he loves in hard providences. You remember here in our text that Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, but he did not save him from death at first, did he? He did not save him from death. And you recall his reasoning for the delay. He had a reason for it. He said to his disciples in verses 14 through 15, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe.'" Did you hear this? He said he was glad he was not there. He was glad he was not there that Lazarus died. It's because he had a great purpose in it, didn't he? And he actually reveals his purpose. He said that you would believe would be the greater blessing that would come from the death and the hard providence that would come to Mary and Martha. So when you think on your trials, beloved, when you think of your hard providences and you think of the grief you have, you will sometimes say, "Lord, why do you not love me? Why would you make me go under this?" And you heard a bit of that in Martha. "If you were here, Lord, Lazarus would not be dead." As though Jesus doesn't know what he is doing. Instead of that, the Lord says, in fact, to you, "Know that I am doing something wonderful. I am doing something glorious." And in our text, it was that his disciples would believe, that their faith would be strengthened in him by the raising of Lazarus. And what you need to learn about that is that dark providences are not at cross purposes with his love. Instead, they are an expression of his love. What did we hear last night? God is love to the believer. Have you forgotten that in less than 24 hours? I think some of us have. And then behold the wisdom of Christ here. The hard providence on Mary and Martha had a design for others. So what you might want to consider for yourself in your own hard providence, as you are tempted to self-pity, as I am as well, that maybe a hard providence is actually for the blessing of another. Can you think that and believe that, people of God? You must, by faith, believe that God's designs in providence are too wonderful for us to comprehend in its fullness. You must believe that whatever comes to pass has loving kindnesses behind it to believers. By faith, say this: "I am not wise enough, Lord. I am not wise enough, and I am not holy enough, and I am not good enough to understand and comprehend it. But as sure as it was in this text, I believe my hard providence is an expression of Christ's love. I believe, but help mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief," is your cry. And do you remember when the Jews said, "Behold how he loved"? I want you to think of the timing. It was before the raising of Lazarus, wasn't it? They knew it in his tears that the Lord loved before the Lord acted. Do you know that as well? when you're in the miry pit that he loves, not just when he removes you out of it, but while you're in it. And that's the same word to your soul in the miry pit. Behold how he loves. If you need to know that, just come back to this verse, verse 36. One day, beloved, it won't be today, you will see the tapestry of providence unfurled before you. And on that day, beloved, you will look upon it in its completion, and you will marvel at it, and you will say and behold it, see how he loves. But why don't you believe that today, before that day, by faith? You must believe that every trial, every sin, every death, every earthly loss will be woven together by the master weaver's hand, and that every providence, you will see the beauty of it as it has been guided by Christ's own hand. But don't wait until then. Say it now with the light you have from this text. Behold how he loves. What about in temptation? Does he love you then? Can you say, behold how he loves? Yes, why? Have you forgotten the scripture? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he has made a way of escape. See how he loves. And when you're chastened for your sin, believer, because you did not take that way of escape and you fell into your sin and the Lord chastens you for it, can you not say, see how he loves? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In chastening, it is hard, but you have to say, see how he loves. And we come to the sacrament this morning, one that preaches the death of Christ until he returns, of our Christ broken, the supreme demonstration of the love of God in Jesus Christ. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The supreme manifestation, isn't it, of our high priests being touched by the feeling of our infirmities, broken at Calvary. Why? See how he loves. As God, Jesus is full of mercy, but as man, he feels our infirmities, doesn't he? Which he never could have as God. Which he never could have as God. As God, he could never have been slain in your place, could he? Never could have. And if the Jews saw Christ's love demonstrated in his tears, how much more, beloved, must you see his love demonstrated in the blood and not just in the tears? How much more do you see his love demonstrated in the blood? You must never, ever miss out on the love of God if the enemies of God saw it in tears, when you see it in the blood, as you will see it very shortly in the wine pictured for you in the sacrament. So in the sacrament, friends, behold the love of Christ as it is on display. Behold Christ crucified for sinners. And when you hear that phrase, Christ crucified for sinners, you can marvel and say, behold how he loved. Behold Christ crying out on the tree, gasping, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you say, behold how he loved. Behold Christ in the Word, who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Behold how he loved. Why this love? Isaiah 53 continues and says, we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Behold how he loved. Christ, sin bearer, the bearer of my sin, the bearer of my iniquity, all on him. And how little we esteem this King of glory who came down out of the blessedness of heaven to dwell in Bethany, which is a place we made,
the house of the afflicted is our doing. It wasn't our oppressors who did it. We did it. We did it ourselves. He enters our house and our world, and he suffers for it. How extraordinary is his love, and how little we esteem our Savior. Study in great detail in the Word of God how he loves you. People of God, as we come to the supper very soon, remember the last time that you came to the supper, even before then. And whenever it is that you suffer in this world, you need to think back to the last time you partook of the sacrament. And you need to remind yourself, in Christ broken and Christ poured out for you, see how he loves. You don't need to take the supper every day. In fact, you shouldn't. But friends, you can always look back. Always look back every day of your life to the last time you partook and remember that Christ Jesus was broken for my sins. And you can say, see how he loves. And one day you will recognize how he has loved you when he takes you to glory. We thought about the wonderful thing it is for the believer last night, that your life is but a vapor. Hallelujah. Your life is but a vapor if you're a believer, because this time of temptations and trials is fleeting. The Lord has put a great constraint on your lifespan, and that is a mercy to you. We don't want to look for the remedy to aging. We want to be in the presence of God ASAP. See how he loves you in that as well. What does the apostle say? For our light affliction, it may not feel that way, but it is. It truly is, beloved, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your affliction is called light. The affliction of Bethany is called light. Isn't that astonishing? And it is for a very brief moment, friends. But he worketh for us in it. And he worketh a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory through it. The weight of glory is before you. And as I continue to age, time seems to rush past me. It seems to slip through my fingers, beloved. And as an unbeliever, I was discouraged by that greatly. That I was. But the more that I grow in faith, the more that I see that the Lord is hastening that moment where he will wipe away every tear from my face. The day when all my sin, when all my doubt, and all my unbelief will be clear wiped away from that face before Jesus. When I will cry in a way I cannot cry today, see how he loves me in such fullness. And that day is surely coming. And on that day, I will even recognize how much he loves in his suffering on the cross for my refusing to see how much he loves. He pays even for that. And isn't that something? That I will be astonished when I see that he pitied me, that he was touched by the feeling of my infirmities, and that I was sinning when I only pitied myself and did not recognize that in the heavens above is one who is touched with my infirmities, that he pitied me and took care of what I need. And I will exclaim, behold how he loved a sinner like me. Even if I didn't say it today. That table is set before us, believers, that we would acknowledge such things, to bolster our faith, that we would say with great conviction, behold how he loves. To remember he is taking me to this place. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 7. And before you can say a word, he will likely say to you, see how I loved. See how I loved. And you will have no choice in the matter but to say, yes, Lord, I see how you loved. He's promised this to you, beloved. He is shepherding and leading you there even now. And so you have tasted a bit, a small bit of the truth. Behold how he loves. And as our final consideration, I want to leave one last exhortation, which is for you, church, to show how he loves. If you do not have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, on that last great day, you will watch as believers come into eternal blessings, as they take their place at the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is pictured before us, as you take your place in the lake of fire. You will say grudgingly, as those Jews did on that day, "Behold how he loved," but you will say it with gritted teeth in anger and hate as you see believers enter into an eternity of blessing with their Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question, unbeliever. Why should you die like that? Why should you die in your sin like that? And have you not seen the character of the Savior we preach today? Have you not seen him? Is he not worthy of your faith, if I may speak like a man? Is he not worthy of such faith and trust? A Savior who wept and groaned for our sake. Why die in your sin, friend? Come to Jesus Christ by way of faith and repentance. Turn from the sin that has so easily ensnared you, friend. You believe, as every unbeliever does, that you are sin's master. But the truth is, sin has the mastery over you, which is why you cannot give it up. That is why you cannot give it up, friend. But Jesus Christ, praise God for this, loves sinners. And he can save you from your sin. And he can cut sin's power at the root, which is your heart. He can cut you to the quick, and he can convert you. Turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Turn to Jesus for his great love freely offered in the gospel to you now. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And here is the question. Believest thou this? So do you. I ask each and every one here, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Believe it, friend. It's your only hope. What say you? Do you believe it? Do you believe this? Amen. Thank you, sister. Believe it, friends. The love of Christ is offered to you by his own word, by his own promise to you now. Take it. Say what Martha said. "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And my charge to you, Phoenix RPC, is to proclaim this gospel. John 12:32 is a promise in the next chapter. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That's a promise, church. Who's going to proclaim that Jesus lifted up if not you? Proclaim him to Phoenix. He said he will draw all kinds of men to himself. And I'm looking around this room now, and I know that promise is true, because I see all kinds of men and women here. And so the Lord is no liar. Do you believe this? That he will lift up all, as others see him lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. So you proclaim to this city, "Behold how he loves." And you resolve nothing more that we would preach Christ and him crucified. But make sure that they see Christ's love, not only in the preaching, but also in your love to one another, church. Verse 11 grips me each time that I read it. What did Jesus say? "Our friend, Lazarus sleepeth." Isn't that staggering? That Christ has friends, first of all. But second, and of course he is truly a friend of sinners like us. But second, that if we are in him, we must be friends of one another. Must we not? Jesus says to you something if you're coming to the table today. When you sit there at the table, he says to you, these are our friends. These are our friends, church. And his friends must be your friends. And the world, as it passes by, is going to see something remarkable. People of every kind, every race and nationality are going to be sitting at that table as friends while the world out there is burning their own cities. And the world can see from your friendship, the most unlikely of friends gathered together in Christ, they can see that there is another way. There is a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he makes sinners into saints. Those who were once enemies are now friends of Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, black or white, male or female in Christ. Praise God. Friends forged in Christ's love. There is nothing like it in the world. So many have come here traveling to this communion season. They came not to make friends, but to be with friends. Amen. Wasn't that beautiful when all of us embraced one another, though we were strangers to one another? And how a world wrecked with racial tensions and class warfare and all kinds of other contentions, red versus blue, needs to hear the message of the cross, that we can be friends in Christ because we are the friends of Christ. And surely the communion we share at the table is meant to reflect it. So love God and love neighbor. And that is the response of the believing soul for such pity, love, and grace as we have received. Well, last night, you heard that God is love. This morning, you have seen how he loves in our Redeemer. Who can you say, beloved? Who can you say to anybody in your life, see how they love the way Jesus does? There's no one else. You think that, that person's an idol in your life. There's no one who can compare to this great love of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one you can say, see how they love, but Jesus. These are matters that stagger the mind and warm the soul and the heart, don't they? We come to the table soon, and from these two messages, I want you to see the elements before you as they really are. I want you to come by faith. I wanted you to hear God is love last night to prepare to come. And now when you see the body torn and the blood poured out, I want you to hear, as that is done, see how he loves. And go forth proclaiming that love shown in his death until he comes, that the men and women in Phoenix would not just say, behold how he loves you, but that they might, by his marvelous grace, say, see how he loves me, a sinner saved by grace. How does the book of John end as we consider this text? These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What a word we have to believe today, friends. What a word we have to believe in a compassionate high priest. Without the word, what we do now in the sacrament would mean nothing. Now it means everything. See how he loves. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Oh, our Father and our God, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the Word of God. We thank you for your Word of God that shows us that you are good to us who deserve nothing because Bethany is our own creation. Help us taste and see that the Lord is good in the supper as well soon. We thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would emblazon this word into our hearts, for we need it there. Help it not just be a meditation of the mind, but a meditation of the heart as well. That as we go through our trials and our tribulations, our cares and our concerns, we would see and say, even if I don't know how, Lord, you love me in this. Help us to turn away from the sin that makes us stumble so readily, and help us to repent of that sin and turn to a Savior who loves so freely. If anyone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, give them the faith to believe what we have heard. We know that your word is that primary means of conversion. Make it so in this place. Send out your word into the hearts of the hearers that they might believe in you and give you praise and glory eternally for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, people of God, we